We are coming to what we could describe as the close of our parenting conference. We started just over a week ago with a film that we looked at, and then we were able to meet together on Friday and on Saturday. And if any of the parents nod off here this morning because they might be a little bit weary of either hearing me or indeed just the stress of having to take everything in, then that's fine. You can have a little bit of a doze this morning, but you have to look at the notes online later. I just want to make sure that everybody understands that our responsibility as parents doesn't stop when the parenting conference comes to an end. Could be a bit of a shock to some of us, but our children are with us for all of our lives. And we have to be a parent to them and to care for them and to look after them. And it might also come as a shock, but we discovered this during the course of the last couple of days, that even when they leave home, find a husband or wife, and have children of their own, you still have a responsibility. You still have a part to play. They will still come to us and ask for advice. They will still come to us and want our help and encouragement. And we should still be praying for them. So we discover that we're not going to just simply come to a close this morning with our theme of parenting. But we as parents need to continue and to take what we've learned and begin to put it into practice. If there's something new, we can encourage our children greatly. And I also want to say that as a fellowship, as a church, we are not going to walk away from you either. We will be there and we will do what we can to continue to encourage and to help both you and, of course, our young people. And as a fellowship, we're really privileged to have as many young folks as we do have within us, and we know that there is a responsibility. And we have a young couple who's part of our church, Aaron and Marjolein, who are looking after our children down in the cornerstone at the moment. So we praise the Lord for those that are able to come along and to help. We have the responsibility to continue to encourage our children spiritually, and that's going to be the main thrust of what we're talking about this morning. I'm going to ask if Emma and Jack and Isabella would come up to the front now, and I want to try and show you something that we have been endeavouring to do as a family. But I do appreciate that what you're about to see and hear may not be a choice that you would make, nor would I suggest that it's something that... Come a bit closer. Okay. Well done, guys. Hands out of pockets. Excellent. It may not be something that you feel is what you should do or the way that you should encourage your children. But I want to show to you the importance and the power of memorizing key and important points in our lives. So, unfortunately, I can't remember everything, but I do have the book with the details written down here. But we're going to see how we get on and take it from there. So, guys, why don't you just start off? Let's go for family way number one. Look to everybody and speak clearly, okay? Right, off you go. That's excellent. Number two. Number three. Number four. Number five. Number six. Number seven. We encourage one another. Start again. We encourage one another using only words that build up and bless others. That's right. Okay. I threw the extra one in. That was naughty of me. Right. Well done. Okay. Take your seats. Now, what we have grown to understand is that when children are young, they will learn things that they will keep for the rest of their lives. And so we have an opportunity to be able to encourage our children, young people within our church, to learn and to understand key things. We also encourage them and we learn scripture as well. But this series that we've put together is part of our 24 Family Ways, and we are learning how to live with each other, how to encourage each other, how to minister to each other, and how to demonstrate to each other what God means to us in the outworking of our families. And so this morning, I want to talk with you on the subject of teaching our children wisdom. Now, I'm very conscious that sometimes we as parents are struggling to understand all the various nuances of wisdom. It might well be that we consider wisdom that the world has to be the wisdom that is important to our children. But as we come to God's Word, and as we looked at that this morning, we soon discover that there is a very great difference between the wisdom of the world and the wisdom of God, godly wisdom. And Adam graciously read the section of Scripture to us this morning that speaks so very, very clearly of that, and we will look at it in just a moment. But I remind you of the words in verse 15. This is not the wisdom that comes from above, but this is earthly, unspiritual, and have you ever noticed the word demonic? It's a powerful word, and it's talking about the wisdom of the world. Now, this means that we need to be very cautious about what our children are watching, what they're listening to, what they're reading. It means that we have to understand that the wisdom which the world continually throws at us, according to God's word, has its origin in demonic activity. Because we've just read that together. And when we spoke to our children, we all agreed that God's word is the truth. If we believe that God's word is the truth, then we have to believe everything that's in God's word. And there are some things that can shock us. So last Wednesday, for example, when we met together for Soul, we were looking at the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we discovered that if we believe the resurrection, that Jesus rose from the dead, the implications to that belief are absolutely vast. It means that there is nothing in God's word that we cannot believe. It means that everything that is contained in God's word is pertinent for us, is important for us. It means that hell is real. It means that we have to read God's word to understand salvation. It means that when Jesus died, he died on that cross to deal with a problem. The problem is called sin, and that sin problem is our problem. The problem with the heart is the heart of the problem. It's sin. And so when we understand, and if we say, yes, I believe that Jesus rose from the dead, be very careful what you're saying. Because if you do believe that, then the implications are absolutely vast. There is nothing in God's word that we can turn a blind eye, that we can ignore, that we can quickly rush over. The implications are great for us, and we need to understand that. And of course, it's the resurrection that many people in the world will say, well, yes, Jesus died on the cross. So too did the other thieves, robbers, whatever they were. They died on the cross as well. There's no problem with the death of Jesus. But our Christian faith stands or falls on the resurrection. Our meeting here this morning stands or falls on the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. If we believe Jesus rose from the dead, then we meet together because we come to worship and to praise him and to thank him for all that he has done for us, to show respect to him, to encourage each other, to support each other, to stand together. And all of that comes from the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said that he would die, and he said 3 days later, I will rise again. His followers didn't believe him, and then they saw what happened. And if we say that we believe in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, the implications are tremendous for us. So we're talking about wisdom, and you will see the link in all of these things a little bit later. And I think that it is important that we begin by making sure that we understand what sort of wisdom it is that we are talking about. So the dictionary definition of wisdom says something along these lines. It says it's the quality of having experience, of knowledge, and good judgment. The quality of being wise. Now, of course, all of this sounds really good. All of this sounds like the sort of things that we should teach our children. And the truth is, they are. It sounds like something that we should be promoting in the lives of our children. And the reality it is that it is yes, that we should be. And of course, we all want to learn the best in our lives so that we can pass on the best to our children. We all want to teach our children to know the difference between right and wrong, between good choices and bad choices. In short, we want them to have wisdom. We want them to be wise. However, when it comes to what we call godly wisdom, we soon learn that the wisdom in the world and the wisdom that we find in God are quite different. Whilst the pursuit of wisdom is something to be commended, history, and dare I say it, our own experience, teaches us very, very clearly that when it comes to human wisdom, there's a problem. Because our human wisdom is self-centered. It's selfish. It looks after number one. It deals with what we want. Because that is how our wisdom is seen. That's the difference that we see. One of the major differences that we see. The Apostle Paul condemns the wisdom of this world, for it is those who live according to earthly wisdom who despise and reject Jesus. You see, earthly wisdom says the resurrection never happened. And if the resurrection never happened, then you don't have to do all these things. You don't have to live your life in a certain way. You can be selfish. You can look after number one. You can want what you want first. And if that means taking it from someone else, you'll take it from someone else. Now do you begin to see the difference? The worldly wisdom that we see around us despises and rejects Jesus and everything that he has done for us. 1 Corinthians 1:18 to 31. And I say it each week, if you want to look up the various references, because sometimes my mouth goes not as quick as my brain can to get all the data out. So you can go online and see the sermon, the message notes on our church app. And if you've got any problems, ask Carly. She'll tell you how to download it and get it functioning. She keeps my phone in order and so on, which is very kind of her. So talk to her and find out. Adam read those verses to us earlier, James 3, verses 13 to 18. And from these verses of scripture, we see that earthly wisdom does not understand that human wisdom is characterized by humility and meekness. Earthly wisdom finds its roots in jealousy and self-ambition. We read that in verse 14, and we read just again to remind ourselves. But if you have bitter jealousy and his works in the meekness of, but verse 14. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. So we see very clearly that that is where it comes from. So it is the result of inordinate desires for things that do not belong to us. Things that belong to other people. We lust after power. We lust after positions of authority. We want to be counted as somebody special in the eyes of the world. In fact, we're told in verse 15 that it is demonic, and we've spoken of that. It's a strong word. Wisdom, precisely because of the selfish ambition and the jealousy that it created in human beings, are the same things that motivate Satan. Jealousy. Selfishness. And these are the things that Satan used to try and thwart God's will. But he fails. Because he cannot do that. James also reminds us today that jealousy and selfish ambition produce every kind of vile practice. Now do you see the problem that we have when it comes to the wisdom of the world? And this is the wisdom that they say we should teach our children. This is the wisdom that is promoted in schools and in colleges and in universities. And it's a wisdom that will produce all kinds of vile practices according to God's word. So we see between the connection between outward behavior and inward motivation. Unlike the good works produced by heavenly wisdom flowing from true faith, the earthly wisdom flowing from false faith produces vile practices, selfish practices. And so when it comes to teaching our children wisdom, we must also always, always ensure that it is God's wisdom that we are teaching, not the wisdom of the world. I say this graciously because if you're a senior citizen here today, there seems to be the idea that you automatically are the wisest person in the church. It's not true. Unless you know and love the Lord Jesus Christ, unless you love the Word of God, because the wisdom of the world does not give you that authority and that place. We must always ensure that it is God's wisdom that we are teaching, and it is not the wisdom of the world. Back in 1998, a man named Robert Fulligham, he was a Unitarian minister. Now, fortunately, we don't come across very many Unitarian churches these days. In the hometown that I come from in England, there was a Unitarian church. It was a big old building. And they used to be spread across the country, really, from the early 1900s was their high time. But Unitarianism, as the name suggests, that they believe in just a God. Okay? And just to make sure everybody knows, we are Trinitarians because we believe in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, but one God. But when it comes to Unitarianism, they believe in God, but they don't believe that Jesus was God. They simply say that Jesus was a good man, that Jesus had lots of wise words to share with us, but he wasn't God. Now, this is one of the marks that we so often find if you're looking for what a cult is. The first question you often ask is, what do you think of Jesus? Who do you think Jesus was? Was he God? It's the deity of Christ is the technical name that we give to it. But this man, back in 1998, Robert Fulligham, he wrote a book that ended up spending 2 years on the New York Times bestseller list. It sold over 16 million copies. And the book was simply a collection of 50 short essays, which Mr. Fulligham had entitled, All I Really Need to Know, I Learnt in Kindergarten. Now, some of us are struggling to remember our days in kindergarten, but if that's the way that you want to approach life, everything that you learnt of any value is what you learnt in kindergarten, well, that's your approach, I guess. Here's the first 16 items on a long list, and he says this, these are the things I learned in kindergarten. Share everything. I'm thinking of my children right now. They certainly haven't learned that one. Play fairly. They haven't learned that one. Don't hit people. They haven't learned that one either. So my children are obviously in an interesting category. Put things back where you found them. Which kindergarten did this man go to? Clean up after your own mess. Don't take things that aren't yours. Say sorry when you hurt someone. Wash your hands before you eat. Flush. Always flush. Warm cookies and cold milk are good for you. Live a balanced life. Learn some, drink some, draw some, paint some, sing some, dance some, play some. Work every day some. Take a nap every afternoon. When you go out into the world, watch out for traffic, hold hands and stick together. Be aware of wonder. Remember the little seed in the styrofoam cup. The roots go down, the plant goes up, and nobody really knows how or why, but we're all like that. Goldfish and hamsters and white mice, even the little seed in the styrofoam cup, they all die. So do we. And then remember Dick and Jane books. And the first word you learned, the biggest word of all, look. This book, 2 years in the New York Times best-selling list. And out of that 2 years, 47 months, it held number one position. Sold over 16 million copies and was reprinted in 35 languages. You see, there's no doubt that people want wisdom. They also want to share their wisdom with their children. People have always wanted wisdom, and they want to impart that wisdom. And parents deep down know that they need wisdom and that they need to share their wisdom with their children. This is something we all understand. But long before Mr. Fulligham wrote his best-selling book, a king by the name of Solomon wrote his own collection of wise sayings and pithy counsel, all under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And it's part of the all-time bestseller, the Bible. Millions and millions and millions of copies have been printed and distributed and given away. You go to hotel rooms and you open the drawer at the top and there it is, the Gideon Bible. I've been to China in hotel rooms and opened the drawer and in an atheist state, there it is, God's word, tucked away. All the languages in the world, the Bible is printed in. And the languages that haven't been written down yet, as soon as they are, God's word will be printed in it and distributed to people so that they can read it, hear it, and grow to love it in their own tongue. Millions and millions of copies. What is the major theme of the book of Proverbs? Well, very simply, it's wisdom. In Proverbs, the word wisdom or wise appears at least 125 times. Because the aim of the book is to help us acquire and apply God's wisdom to the decisions and the activities of our everyday lives. And at this point, I have to stop and say, is that what you're doing with God's word? Do you actually read it? And then take what you read and apply the lessons that are taught, the instruction that is given into your life and then into the lives of your children. Now, the book of Proverbs forms part of what is known as the wisdom literature in the Old Testament, which also includes the book of Job and Ecclesiastes. And the writers of these books wrestled with some of the most difficult questions of life as they sought to understand life's problems from God's point of view. After all, just because you're a believer and you walk by faith, it doesn't mean that you put your mind on the shelf. Now, I seem to meet people who get the idea that that's what being a Christian is. That if we say we believe in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, if we say that we believe that Jesus has done something for us on the cross, that what we're doing is just switching our minds off, taking them out, parking them on some sort of shelf at the back of the church or the home in which we live, and just blindly following, that is not the Christian faith. Never once should you allow somebody to make you think that that is what you're doing. In fact, the scriptures encourage us to use our minds more fully when we come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus, when he was spoken to by that group of Pharisees, and they said to him, so what is the greatest commandment? Again, a trick to try and catch him out. And in Matthew 22 and verse 37, and I need you to hear this carefully, Jesus answered them and said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. Because you need to think what's going on here. You need to think about yourself. You need to think about what's happening in your life and the life of those around us. And we need to think to ourselves what it is that Christ has done for us. What are the implications of his resurrection from the dead? And as we begin to think about them, as we begin to look at them, we discover that as Christians, we are people who think about everything in our lives. And we look and compare ourselves to what the scriptures have to say. We don't simply follow a rule book. We think with all our heart and our soul and our minds. Proverbs was designed as a book for parents, I've got to say that, but not just parents. In fact, all of us need to take hold of it. And it might be a good sort of exercise, perhaps, to make a point of reading the book of Proverbs through once a year if you have the opportunity, or try and make the opportunity to do so. I warn you, there are some that will frighten you witless if you've not read the book of Proverbs before. There will some that will highlight the sin in your life to an enormous position. And there will be things that will make you think about the way that you've lived your life and the foolishness that you have allowed to creep in and to dominate your life. So yes, read it. But make sure you're sat down and comfortable and in a position that you can take it into your heart, into your soul and into your mind and start thinking about what is being spoken of. King Solomon collected and passed on wisdom, if you like, skill in everyday living, we're told, for his sons. And from the book of Proverbs, Solomon made a number of observations about children. And it is a few of those, only a few, because we don't have time this morning to look at many of them. But we're going to look at just a few of those observations that King Solomon made about children. And the first one is this. Children, and I'm sure you're all going to agree with me straight away, but be careful about agreeing with these things about children, because the implications about you come into play here. So the first one that we're going to consider is the fact that children are born foolish. Okay, now you might immediately say, yeah, you should meet mine. Daft as a brush. So you and I were born foolish. You and I were born foolish, Proverbs 22, verse 15. You see, a parent's job is to teach our children to reject foolishness and to embrace God's wisdom. Now, this morning's message is going to be somewhat repetitive because there are certain key facts, key issues that we have to learn and we have to understand if we are ever going to make any difference in the lives of our children. And here it is, and I'll be repeating it many times, so you can accuse me of having a repetitive message this morning, because children learn by repetitiveness. Some of us can remember back to learning our times table, and it was that repetitiveness that we used to go through to learn them. But you see, the reality is that if you are still a fool, you can't teach your children anything else but what you are. There's nothing you can do about it. Skill in everyday living. Wisdom is different to intellect. It is very possible to be a highly intelligent individual and to lack wisdom. And we see this all the time with clever people. A character like Elon Musk comes to mind. Very intelligent individual, very rich, the world's richest man, or he vies for first and second place. But he says and does some of the most ridiculous things because he lacks wisdom. He doesn't know God's wisdom. And he seems to struggle with earthly wisdom as well. Clever people can make stupid mistakes. Our children, and indeed we, are born foolish according to the scriptures. We need to understand that. Secondly, children are born self-centered. Now, I don't know if you've noticed this, if anyone's got children. You don't have to teach them to be selfish. You don't have to teach them to say that this is mine and not yours. We had a bit of a bust up in our household recently over a mug. Whose mug is it? It's my mug. Okay? Now, you don't have to teach a child to have that selfishness that comes through. And here's the rub. You and I are born selfish. How can you teach your son or your daughter to respect other people if you yourself struggle with selfishness? If you're the most self-centered individual that they have ever seen in the world, then you produce chips off the old block. Give it back, it's mine. We cannot teach our children to be anything other than self-centered at the motivational or heart level, but we can teach our children how to honor and esteem and put others first at the behavioral level, to be unselfish. And thirdly, children are born with a knowledge of God. Now, you might have been expecting me to say it the other way. Children are born with a knowledge of God. So are you and I. This is what the clever people call general revelation. Now, this might come as a surprise to some of us. But as Christians, and if we believe God's word, and this is where we have to say that we understand all of this to come from. As Christians, we believe the Bible to be God's word. Now, if we believe the Bible is God's word, then we have to believe everything that is in the Bible. We don't have the option to chop and change, to choose and to pick the things that we like, the things that we don't like, the things that are too personal. Well, we'll put a big black pen through those. There are some churches that have indeed done that. And I've told you the story many times of the dear old lady who was facing the end of her life. She's in the retirement home and her pastor graciously comes to visit her. And he says, oh, let's read something from the Bible. Where's your Bible? And so she points to the little table on the side. He picks it up and there's a front cover and a back cover and no pages in it. And he says to the lady, well, where are all the pages? And she said, well, every time you said we didn't have to believe something, I tore that page out. There's nothing left. You see, the sad reality is that that's how people come to God's word so often. The bits they like, they keep. The bits they don't, they remove and throw them away. We don't do that. We believe God's word. Now, if the Bible is indeed all of God's word, the Bible tells us, and here we go back to Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. You see, this means that all knowledge, all understanding in the entire world, whether in the church or outside of the church, whether in the life of a Christian or in the life of someone who is an atheist and does not believe that there is a God, all of that knowledge comes from God. That's what this verse is meaning. That's what the Bible tells us in a number of other places, and we'll look at a couple of those verses in just a moment. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Ultimately, all knowledge in the world comes from God. Now, it's at this point that some people might be sat here or listening online thinking that finally Pastor Sim has demonstrated that he is off his trolley. How can you suggest for one moment that all knowledge in the world comes from God? Where's Nick? There he is. Afterwards, he'll tell you what the Large Hadron Collider in CERN in Switzerland is all about. It uses more electricity than the whole of Canada does just to fire it up on a Monday morning. And they're looking for God with this machine. It's 28 miles long and they are determined to find God through it. And many countries in the world are putting money into keeping this thing going. There's a thing, Nick knows all about it. He'll tell you, I can't understand it. They discovered one thing. I'm not a nuclear scientist here, okay? But fascinating read. It's on Google, so it must be true. Is that they discovered they could split a particle, okay? And a very interesting thing happened is that when you turned this particle, this one did exactly the same thing. Scientists thought that was incredible. And then someone said, I wonder what happens if we take this particle a distance away. So they did, and they turned it, and guess what? This particle moved as well. No connection whatsoever. 120 kilometers away in northern Italy, they tried the same thing, and the particle did it. If they took one particle to the other side of the universe and gave it a nudge, the one back at home would also have a nudge. How does that happen? Nick will tell you afterwards. All of this wisdom, everything that we have, all of this knowledge in the entire world comes from God. 2 plus 2 equals 4 because God says it does. Now, are you beginning to understand how important it is that we take this seriously? This is the word of the Almighty God who has created everything in the universe. It is He who has given us the ability to understand everything. Everything that there is, that there ever will be. All knowledge comes from God. And that's why we in our lives need to take it seriously. If you're going through a pretty rough patch in your life at the moment, it's because you didn't take God's word seriously. The Bible teaches that God's moral law has been written in our hearts. Every child born from conception, God has graciously given His moral law into each and every one of us Romans 2, 14 and 15. If you've got time, look them up. And this is why all people have a sense of right and wrong. This is why parents, whilst it is our task to teach our children how to respond to that knowledge and to surrender their lives to God, God in his love has given us a starting point. And as we are faithful to the Lord, we encourage our children to know the things of God. But remember, we cannot train our children to be Christians. God has to change their hearts. God and only God does that. But we have the responsibility, because God has given it to us, to teach our children between right and wrong, to teach our children to know about God, to teach our children in many respects to love God, to respect God, and to honor God. But it is indeed God that changes their hearts. But we can demonstrate for them what it looks like to know and to love the Lord. But of course we can't if we've not come to faith in Christ as our Lord and Savior. Children learn best from an example. A bad teacher produces bad children. And we know that that's the case. And many teachers have their teaching licenses revoked because they're just bad teachers. And there are many parents that might feel their parental license will be revoked if we don't watch out. In fact, our society does that. When a parent is deemed not to be all that they should be, that's what can happen. Children look up to us. And so as they look at you, the question is, are you qualified to teach them wisdom? In any way whatsoever? Am I? It is only through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that we are able to do that. We can teach them what God expects of his children. And indeed, this is our responsibility to do this. You see, it's the heart of your child that really matters. You don't have to be a Christian to be a moral person. You don't have to be somebody who believes in God to live a good life, or dare I say it, to live a relatively wise life. The difference between a wise and honorable unbeliever and a wise and honorable believer is simply the motivation for what they do. The motivation for the unbeliever is utterly rooted in bringing honor and glory to themselves. Selfishness. And we see this in the world all the time. However, the motivation for the believer is ultimately to bring honor and glory to God. And that we would see more of this in the lives of believers. So often it saddens me, I meet people who perhaps even come to church all of their lives. They look great on the outside, but when you talk to them, the heart's empty. There's no relationship with God. They've nothing to offer. Nothing to give. The wisdom found in the book of Proverbs is a wisdom for any person, believer or unbeliever. This is a book about the wise way of living. And in fact, in our society, we find that we quote many Proverbs, people quote them and they don't realize that they're from the Bible. They don't realize that they're from Proverbs. And Solomon explains at the beginning of the book why he has written down this collection of wisdom to pass along to his sons. And I just read the few verses from chapter 1. To know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. To understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching. For they are a graceful garland for your head and penance for your neck. Solomon, as we know, is the king who asked God for wisdom as he began his reign. And we know that God was pleased that Solomon asked for wisdom, and that God responded by saying to Solomon the following: because this was in your heart, and you have not asked for possessions, wealth, honor, or the life of those who hate you, and have not even asked for a long life, but have asked for wisdom and knowledge for yourself, that you may govern my people over whom I have made you king, wisdom and knowledge are granted to you. And then God also went on and said, I'll also give you riches, possessions, and honor, such as none of the kings had who were before you, and none after you shall have the like. Wisdom is the key of all life. Having an understanding of how life really works and knowing how to make good choices as a result. So, helping your children cultivate wisdom should happen randomly in our lives by the way that we walk and live. We're going to go on and talk a bit more as well. But if when we're walking down the street with our children, we take our sons somewhere to do something together, they can't tell just by being with you and that randomness, if you like, that you have got those principles of biblical wisdom, then you're failing. Because our children are watching us all the time. Yes, of course, it should also be intentional. And it should be done with diligence. As you teach the principles of wisdom diligently. With focus and intentionality. Our children are looking for it. We take the opportunities that are given to us and we should make the most of those. And here are some of the things that the Bible says are generally true about people who are wise. And again, could be a bit of a shock, but Proverbs 3 verses 1 and 2. My son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart, for they will prolong your life many years and bring you prosperity. The wise will prosper and have long lives. This is God's word. We discover in Proverbs 3:35, the wise are honored. The wise inherit honor, but fools he holds up to shame. God protects the wise. Proverbs 2:6-8, for the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He holds victory in store for the upright. He is a shield to those whose walk is blameless. For he guards the course of the just and protects the way of his faithful ones. As parents, we want our children to prosper. We want our children to have long lives, although we pray for them and we pray God keep them, God sanctify them, because we don't know what the world will throw at them. Maybe they will be martyred at 35 years old, but we still pray for them and it is our desire that they have a good life, a long life. Just want to give an example of some things that we can do to encourage wisdom in our children. And again, an element of repetition here perhaps, but some practical ways that we as families, as parents, can learn these principles and teach them to our children. So the first one, I'll repeat it again, is ensure that you yourself are wise. Your wisdom will come from reading God's word. Your wisdom will come from recognizing your need of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ, of coming to faith in him, of walking with the Lord, of having that relationship with him. When you have that, your children cannot but help see it. And it will change their lives. It will change their attitude. It will change the things that they say and the things that they do. Subconsciously, maybe, but it will do. So what do we do? We live the talk. We walk the talk. We are an example to our children. If we haven't got time for God, our children won't have time for God. Because they're looking at us. If we can't be bothered to give God the time that he requires of us, that we should want to give to him, our children will never understand the importance of God's word. Reading it, understanding it. They won't understand the importance of digging deeper, maybe taking some other good, well-written books to help us to understand what is being spoken to us. Always be truthful with our children. If you live a lie, your children will live lies. If you're dishonest, your children will be dishonest. You tell them lies, they'll tell you lies. If they see hypocrisy in your life, they will grow up to live lives
that are hypocritical.
The responsibility comes back to us. We need to encourage our children to memorize scripture, to understand what our family way is, what our principles are, all based and entirely upon God's word. But this is the identity of our family. When they go out into the street, when they go away, when they leave us, perhaps to go to college or university or whatever it is, they will still know that they're a member of our clan and our citizenship is in heaven. We encourage our children to go to church. If you can't be bothered to get up and go to church regularly, do you think your children will? Do you think they'll understand the importance of it? My mother, bless her, my father was away very often, and it was two buses to get to church. The 45A that left the Reading Road, and then it went into Broad Street in the centre of town, where we had to catch the number 18 to go out to church. It took an hour and a half, and she dragged us sometimes to get to church. But she took us. She made us come because she knew that it was the right thing to do, and I am so grateful that she did that. Painful though it was, we would try and slow her down so that the number 18, because it was a Sunday timetable, so that the number 18 would be missed, and then we'd get back on the 45 and go home. But she had ways of making us go faster. Talk to your children about your faith. If you haven't got a faith, how can you talk to them? How can you tell them what Jesus means to you, what it means to you to know the Holy Spirit is living within you, helping you each and every day when you face difficulties and problems? You can't. But if you know the Lord, talk to them about your faith. Just share with them, this is what God's done for me today. This is what he means to me today. Perhaps you encourage your children to perhaps think of somebody else who is older and wiser, maybe a godly person that you know of in your life or in your family, or dare I say it, in your church. And you could say to your children, why don't you think of 5 or 10 questions, and then we'll invite grandpa or grandma out for a meal, just a father and a son, or a mother and a daughter, or a father and a daughter, mother and son. And you can ask them your questions and get some wisdom as you show to them that other people who have lived long lives and have seen God at work in their lives for many, many years will talk from the heart of what God's done for them. If there's food involved, you're always welcome to ask me if you think I have any wisdom. Or Adam, he likes food as well. How can you tell if your child is growing in wisdom or is still foolish? Now, at this point, some young people might be thinking that they're going to slide down the seat because, let's see. Well, we listen to Proverbs again because there is much to help us here. But of course, we have to learn ourselves. Is your child hot-headed and reckless? Proverbs 14:16, a wise man fears the Lord and shuns evil, but a fool is hot-headed and reckless. Are any of your children quickly and easily angered? Proverbs 29:11, a fool gives full vent to his anger, but a wise man keeps himself under control. Is your child quick to quarrel? Proverbs 23, it is to a man's honor to avoid strife. But every fool is quick to quarrel. How does your child respond to your discipline and correction? Proverbs 15:5, a fool spurns his father's discipline, but whoever heeds correction shows prudence. Does your child seek or heed wise counsel or good advice, Or are they confident in their own wisdom? Proverbs 18:2, a fool finds no pleasure in understanding, but delights in airing his own opinions. Do you see a wise man in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him. Proverbs 26:12. Does your child listen when you are correcting or teaching them? Proverbs 18:13. He who answers before listening, that is his folly and his shame. You see, the bottom line is a wise child demonstrates good judgment. A foolish child lacks the ability to make good judgment. The lips of the righteous nourish many, but fools die for lack of judgment. Proverbs 10. So how do we train our children to be wise? By being wise ourselves. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Do you fear the Lord? In other words, if you come to know and respect the Lord as your Savior and your Redeemer, how can you teach your children, your child, to love God when that love is not in you? The straight answer is you can't. Put your life right first before you hypocritically blame your children. Be seeking wisdom. Read books, listen to podcasts, watch videos, get training, come to church. And if you feel the pastors can do better, talk to them about it. And encourage them when you know your family are in need. There is a way that seems right to man, but in the end it leads to death. Proverbs 14. But when it comes to the wisdom of God, it leads to life. It leads to life. Unfortunately, we're not going to complete everything today. But there's one thing I want to say, because it's become apparent to me that there are parents who are more concerned about the intellectual state of their children rather than the spiritual state of their children. And I want you as parents to know, and this came over in the parenting conference that we've just come from, that there is no more sacred a responsibility that you have been given by God than the responsibility to raise our children to honor Christ. I don't want you to think about their intellectual ability as being the number one important point. Yes, it's important to encourage them so that they learn and they're able to do well at school. But that's not your primary responsibility. Here's a confession. I can't spell chrysanthemum. I can hardly say the word. And there may be many of you that can't spell chrysanthemum either. Who cares? What's important is, does your son or daughter know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? That's so important. Are you looking to the scriptures as your primary source of what to teach them, of how to train your children? Or is the teacher at the school telling you that your child is stupid, or whatever it is they tell you these days? Don't listen. You teach them the important things. And I believe that God has a plan and a purpose for your child because he made him or her. And he has worked out exactly what your child will accomplish through knowing God, knowing his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that he died for him, died for her. to give them life everlasting. We know how long our children are going to live. So we've got to do our part because it's of eternal value. It's of eternal value.